He did my today. He was a
Okay.
Hello, church. Grace and peace to you. It is a joy to worship the Lord this morning, to unite our voices as one, to be united in the Holy Spirit. I want to say happy Mother's Day to all our mothers, and thank you to all our mothers out there for your commitment, for your sacrifice, for your selfless love. You are truly an example of Christ-like love in our lives, and we appreciate you and we thank you for all you do. I want you to wish your mom a happy Mother's Day, or go and find someone who is in your life who is like a mother. Wish them happy Mother's Day, and find someone who you know may have lost their mother this year or in the last few years, who this day is a tough day for them. Go to them, encourage them, pray for them in that way. And this is usually a day for celebration, for family gathering, and it will be a little bit different today, but it reminds us and it still makes us hopeful for that day when we will be together as a church once again, when we will gather together and be with each other, and we anticipate that. And we're looking forward as a church board and leadership to when that will happen, and we're hoping and praying in the next couple of weeks with the new phases of getting things started that we will be able to meet with, of course, with proper social distancing. But your church board and your pastors, we are praying and planning and thinking about those things going forward. We encourage you to pray with us as well. No church that when we do return to having services together, we do plan to still at least have the audio of the sermons available online after the service. We'll see about the video, but we will at least have the audio available on podcast format, so you can have that if you still don't feel comfortable getting out, even in the next few weeks, that will still be available to you. Church, we love you. We miss you. We miss being with you, seeing you, sharing stories and laughing and being together. Know that we pray for you daily. Hear these words from Deuteronomy as we begin our service. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of worship, this unique time. We pray that your Spirit is with us wherever we are, that you are uniting us as a church, that you hear our prayers and our worship, and that you are helping us to grow as a people, to grow closer to you, and to grow in unity as a church, Lord. And we just pray for your blessing on our worship and all the other churches around our community and around the world who are gathering in certain ways as well. And we just pray your blessing on them, Lord. And we're trusting that you are with those churches as well. Lord, we thank you for the mothers in our lives. On this one day when we remember to thank our mothers, Lord, we thank them and we appreciate them, and we pray that you would bless them with encouragement and with love this day. But we pray that every day you would remind us of those mothers and those others around us who consistently love us and care for us in days when we need it. And we just pray for our mothers today. We do lift up the sick to you. We especially pray for those who are sick with COVID-19, that you would heal them and help them to be well, Lord. Strengthen their bodies. And we especially pray for you to stop the spread of this virus, that you would stop the spread of this virus, O Lord, and bring healing to this world. And we pray that somehow out of this horrible situation, that you would bring redemption and renewal into our lives and into our communities. And we're trusting you to do this, O Lord. Be with those essential workers, the healthcare workers and the police and first responders and all people who are out there putting themselves in harm's way for our benefit. We pray for your blessing. We pray for protection and healing for them. And we trust that you will be with them, O Lord. We pray for those who have lost their jobs in these days, that are struggling to pay their bills and to buy groceries. We pray that you would provide for them, that you would use your church and send us to provide for them as best we can, Lord. And we're trusting that you can provide for those people. Lord, we pray for those who are stuck in home and don't have any contact with others and are feeling a sense of depression and despair due to this, Lord. We pray for peace for them, for relief, for some sort of contact and encouragement from others, Lord. And we just pray specifically for that, that unique illness that will come out of this, that depression and despair that could come out of a situation like this. Lord, we pray for those among us in our church and our family who are in need and of a healing. We pray for Clifton and we pray for healing for him, O God, and that you are with him these days, that you would strengthen his body and take this cancer away and heal him, Lord. And we lift up Carter to you and pray for healing for him, this young boy and his family. Lord, would you be with them, encourage them, and love them in these days? We're trusting you to do this. And any others who are sick or hurting, would you bring healing, physical and emotional and spiritual healing to us, O God? Help us to go to you for that healing in our lives. Be with us in this time as we gather as families and as your family. Help us, Lord, to seek you in all we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My granny, Wanda Arnold, was one of the best cooks around. I mean, this woman could cook and she loved doing it. For the longest time, she was a cafeteria lady at the local public school. And when I tell you those kids ate good, they ate good. She made homemade food for them. She was one of those full fat, bacon grease, whole milk kind of cooks. One of the things that she was an expert at making was big breakfast. Now, in the Arnold family, big breakfast consists of homemade biscuits, sausage, breakfast sausage, not this Louisiana sausage. Sausage gravy, bacon, eggs. She made the best scrambled eggs. And our family tradition of chocolate gravy. Now, don't say yuck until you've tried it. There's no Tony's in it. Chocolate gravy is basically from God and is delicious on hot biscuits. And my granny made the best chocolate gravy. Every time we went to Kentucky to visit her and it was time for breakfast time, she would call my mom into the kitchen and teach her how to make this chocolate gravy. Now, you could follow the recipe, but unless you knew the feel of it, unless you knew how my grandmother thought, unless you knew just how much to whisk in and what kind of consistency you were looking for, you were not going to get it right. Trust me. So growing up in our house, we carried on this tradition of Arnold Big Breakfast. On Saturday mornings, we would all wake up and have a big breakfast together with the addition of grits because my mom was from Louisiana. I was a teenager and my granny had just passed away about a month before. And I remember one Saturday morning, my mom called me into the kitchen and she did what granny did with her. I remember she trained me and she taught me how to make this chocolate gravy. When I got married, my mom gave me the recipe, but I already knew it by heart. A cup and a tablespoon of sugar, 3 tablespoons of flour, 3 tablespoons of cocoa powder, a pint of milk, and that's all I'm telling you, because Granny wouldn't like me to blast her secret sauce on the internet. During this stay-at-home order, one of the things that we've kind of incorporated in our normal schedule is to have a Arnold Big Breakfast. And just a few weeks ago, as I was getting ready to ask Millie what kind of gravy she wanted, she said chocolate. I said, well, come on in and help me make it. I put her up on a chair, and I started training her and teaching her how to make this chocolate gravy. While we worked, I told her the story of her great-grandma, Granny Arnold. Now, when I eat that chocolate gravy, when I taste it, it is a very yummy treat, don't get me wrong, and it is a treat. But for me, it has the information that was passed down for 4 generations. It has a story and an experience with it. It has memories of the women in my family taking time out to intentionally teach and train the younger generation the secret art of chocolate gravy. It's not just a recipe for me. It's a symbol of the investment that could come when we take time out to train and invest relationships and time into other people. The Apostle Paul knew the immense importance of passing down information, of training and sharing experience and investing in the next generation. So much so that he includes it in his plan for the Christian church and his letter to Titus. Now, I know we've been in 1 Peter for a few weeks, but today is Mother's Day. We're going to take a break and read what Paul shares with us in the letter of Titus. Titus is a really, really, really tiny letter in between 1 and 2 Timothy and Philemon. Now, most of Paul's letters were written to a group of people, to a church, to be circulated around and read out loud, except for a small handful of letters that were written to individuals. This letter of Titus is Paul's personal letter to Titus with instructions on how Titus is to grow the church in Crete. Titus has been traveling around with Paul for years, and now Paul is sending Titus on this missionary experience to the island of Crete. Nowadays, Crete is a beautiful Grecian island where it would be a joy. I mean, it just would be heaven to spend a nice holiday on. But at the time of Paul's letter to Titus, Crete was anything but nice. Crete was known for its treachery and violence. In fact, the word Crete comes from the Greek word krizizo, which means to be a liar. So if you were a Cretan, it was just known that you were a liar. There were many ports in Crete, being an island, and so that made it a hub of diversity, but it also made a lot of unsavory business come in and out of the island. Most of the men on Crete were trained mercenaries hired out by different types of army. They had no loyalty to any army, and they were hired out to multiple armies to just go and do what mercenaries do. The women were known for some rather scandalous things. In fact, there's a famous poet at this time, Epimenides. He was, in fact, Cretan, but this is what he had to say about his people. He said, "Cretans are always liars, vicious beasts, and lazy gluttons. They continually blur the line between good and evil." Now, there was a church established on this island at the time, but there were a lot of problems with it. For starters, the people who founded the church were corrupt. They began the church for the wrong reasons, namely to receive the tithes and offerings and put it in their own back pockets. The house churches were set up by leaders who said they were Christians, but they really weren't. They were swindling these groups of people, again, living up to the Crete name and reputation. The leaders were leading some baby Christians into some really weird and not healthy paths. They were encouraging them to continue living the way that they always had. And because of this corrupt way of living, the result was God's word was discredited on the island. People made evil accusations against one another, and the Christian message became a joke. It was almost a joke to say that you were a Christian on Crete because it didn't change anything. It didn't do anything. So Paul sends Titus to this island to bring order back into the chaos that was the church here. He sends him with very specific instructions on how to get rid of those leaders and how to choose leaders within the church who will uphold the life afforded by the grace of God. They both knew that if change was going to come to this island, to this church, to this culture, if the gospel message was going to spread through this important port city, then the church had to be reshaped. The individuals in the church had to see a new way to live, and relationships had to be changed. Paul and Titus knew that they had to reshape the households of Crete, to reshape the church, to then go and reshape culture to follow Jesus. So Paul comes up with this method of discipleship, a plan of mentorship and investment in relationships. If they followed this plan, if they truly gave themselves to the work of God, then it would work. We're going to read today from Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "You, being Titus, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge and train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who may oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul's method of discipleship is the exact same thing that my grandmother, that my mother, and what I plan to do, to intentionally teach and train the younger generation, not just how to make chocolate gravy, but how to live for Christ. Paul gives Titus complete instructions on how a church should be a spiritual family, full of spiritual grandmothers and grandfathers, and mothers and fathers, and sisters and brothers. Most of the time when I've read this passage or have studied it, there's a lot of attention paid to the female portion, the woman portion of the scripture. I mean, there's even Bible studies surrounding how to be a Titus 2 woman and a program that you can purchase to implement this mentorship program into your own church. But Paul is writing this not just for women. Notice Paul makes sure to include the men and the women. Paul gives specific gender, he gets very specific with gender, and he addresses each gender on what their responsibilities are within the church, on who they should be, what they should teach, and how they should train the younger generation. It's not because men and women can't learn from one another. We can learn from one another. But I think it's because Paul knew that there are certain things that only a man can teach and instill in another man, in a younger man. And on the same hand, there are only certain things that a woman can teach and train another woman. There is something about that friendship, that companionship between the gender that is something sacred, something special. Anna Green Gables, she called it a kindred spirit. There's something about that bond and that shared experience that each gender has with one another that's unlike the other. So Paul gives both the men and the women of the church basic instructions that can be boiled down to two things. Teach the younger generation what is good. Not good as the standards of the world is good, but teach the younger generation, help them to define what God says is good. What God created for its original purpose, going all the way back to the garden where God declared what was good. Paul says, teach them what is good. And Paul adds another word that we translate to teach, but it really means train. He says, train them. Training is hands-on. It is involved. It is active. It is getting into the action of what you are teaching and then modeling what you are trying to teach. Paul instructs the older generation of men to teach and train the younger generation of men. Now, at this time in Crete, the younger generation, the younger men, were rather abrasive. I mean, they were trained mercenaries. So, of course, they're violent and extremely abusive. They are selfish, and they only looked out for themselves. If they were married or they owned slaves, you often made sure to stay on their good side for fear of being beaten to death. They would drink themselves into a stupor and then gallivant all night in the town, doing whatever they wanted. They thought all of those things is what it meant to be a man. So Paul instructs the older generation to teach them what it is to be a man, to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect instead of demanding respect, to have love and patience. They were to invest in the younger men, showing them a different way to live, showing them the way of manhood that God created it to be. Likewise, he instructs Titus to empower the older generation of women to teach and train the younger generation, the younger women. The young women of Crete were legendary. They had quite the reputation. They refused to marry, and when they did get married, they would leave their children to fend for themselves. They refused to listen to authority or even to their parents. They were gluttons and drunkards, and they did whatever they saw fit. They dressed however they saw fit. They avoided marriage but enjoyed the benefits with younger men, oftentimes getting beat up in the process. So Paul instructs the older women to teach the younger woman what it is to be a woman, what it means to be a woman, to not tear one another down, to not give in to drink, but to live wisely, to get married and produce a family in the way that God created them to do, to love and to serve and to be worthy of respect themselves. For Paul, This was the plan to turn the church around and to minister to the culture, to raise up young men and women who lived a life pleasing to God, who were respectable members of society, and who had the support and the advice of the older generation. Paul, for him, this is the purpose of the church, to raise up the next generation through intentional teaching and training and modeling. The younger generation, myself included, need to hear these words because we are facing hard times. Some would say unprecedented times, as I'm sure you've heard a lot in the past few days. I want you to think about our high school seniors, even our college seniors. They are having to make life-altering decisions without any kind of life experience to back them up on or to fall back on. We miss out and mess up when we stop intentionally training and teaching those who are younger to us. Forget about the morals and the things of Christ. Think about all the things that have gone to the wayside that used to be things that were taught and trained every single day. My Nana can sew a dress. She can crochet baby clothes. She can knit the most elaborate designs you've ever seen and tailor clothes to fit you perfectly. I can barely sew a button on. Gardening used to be a handed down trade taught and trained through hot summers and backbreaking labor. Carpentry and handyman, like handyman things, and car mechanics were all things that the majority of men just knew how to do or just knew how to fix because their grandpas, their dads, their uncles, the other men in their community intentionally taught them how to do that. Now, all of these things are specialized and outsourced. This information that used to belong to the masses is becoming lost as more and more generations go on, as more and more generations do not teach it. This is where Paul would say the church is supposed to step in as spiritual grandmothers, spiritual grandfathers, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers. There was a missionary in this rather remote area of Africa. The oldest person in the village was around 30, and the missionary was being interviewed. And one of the questions was, "What's different or what's hard about serving in this area you're in?" His immediate response was, "We do not have any grandmothers or grandfathers to pass down their wisdom." The older generation has a purpose to share their life experience, their wisdom, their love, and their relationship with Jesus Christ to those who are younger than them. Now, this isn't just a message for those of you who might get the senior citizen discount or belong to AARP. This is a message for the younger generation too. As I was reading through this passage and studying this week, I kept thinking, well, what is there to say to those who maybe aren't older or maybe don't have as much, you know, experience in life? But as I was thinking about it, I thought about Millie. And I can point out about a handful of teenage girls, of young adult women who are teaching and training Millie even now, who are investing in her and modeling for her what it means to work hard, what it means to love others, what it means to go after what you dream about, and what it means to serve God. Even though they are teenagers and young adults, they are investing, whether they know it or not, they are investing in the younger generation. Because there is always someone younger than you who you can teach and who you can train and who you can share your life experience with. Now, before some of you start bowing up on me with excuses, saying that you haven't followed Jesus or you don't know enough to share, hear me out. Did Paul say only the men and women in the church who were perfect, who had it all together, who never made a mistake, who had a theology degree, did he say only they were eligible to teach and train the younger generations? He certainly did not. He told Titus to teach and train them so that they could go out and teach and train those who are younger than them. In the action of their learning, they are to go out and teach and train what they are learning to those who are younger than them. This call to mentor, to invest, to disciple those who are younger than you isn't a call for those in the church who have been Christians forever or who have perfect lives. This is a call for everyone in the church, young, old, if you have a past, if you grew up in the church, if you just started following Jesus, or if you've been following Jesus for years. And this call to mentor, to disciple, to intentionally invest in relationships isn't complicated. Now, we might have the tendency to make things complicated and try to think of certain things and, oh, trying to figure out, well, what do I teach them? I don't know enough. How do I teach them? Do I need to sit them down? We don't have to have a detailed lesson plan or itinerary. It starts with praying. It starts with praying for those who are younger than you. Praying for those that are in your life, in your path, those who you work with, maybe those in your family, maybe those who are in your church who sit in front of you, or even the students in your classroom. It starts with praying for them and praying that God would lead you to the person that you are to invest in. It might start with sending them a card or sending them a text or seeking them out when everything gets back to normal, seeking them out at a ball game or at a church service or at school one day to seek them out and to encourage them intentionally. It might start out with inviting them over to eat or inviting them out to eat. Or, hey, asking them to help you with a project so that you can maybe have conversations and work together and teach them not just the project, but teach them how to live for Christ through your conversations. It starts with forming a relationship. It starts with just sharing life with them and being interested in their life. And that relationship can and will grow to where you can ask questions, where you can give advice, and where you can have hard conversations about choices and decisions. I want to give you a real life example of what this looks like. When I was a teenager, my mom started this Bible study for some women in our church and in the community. It was about 6 women. The oldest one was 70 something. I'm not going to tell you because she'd kill me. The youngest one, I was the youngest one. I was 16. In that group, there were 2 grandmas, my mom, a younger mom who I nannied for, and a woman who was like my sister. We called ourselves the Wild Women Bible Study. We met every week. We baked together. We cried together. We drank a ton of coffee together. We mourned together. We laughed together. We studied the Word together. And it wasn't just this weekly Bible study. Those relationships went out of the weekly Bible study. When I would go and nanny for one, or when I would go and spend time with another. One of them was my Sunday school teacher. These women were not just invested in my relation, in my life that 1 hour a week. They were invested in my life every day of the week. And I learned a lot of things from them. I learned how to make lemon poppy seed muffins, my favorite, from one of them. I learned how to scrapbook from another one. I learned how to change diapers and how to give an EpiPen to a squirming toddler from another. I learned how to refinish a piece of furniture from another one. And I learned how to meal plan and how to run your household and how to grocery shop from another person. They taught me a lot of things. They taught me how to do a lot of things. But more than anything, they taught me how to be gentle when I was a pretty angry and harsh person. They taught me how to love, especially how to love your husband, even when love doesn't come easily. They taught me how to endure hardship and how to grieve loss with hope. They taught me to pray when I couldn't find the right words. They taught me how to read my Bible and how to fall in love with the scripture. They taught me how to passionately love Jesus and to live life as a godly woman. Their impact on me is monumental. Even now, I hear, I say, I think, I live lessons that they taught me because they intentionally took time to train, to teach, and to invest in my life. And when I got married, all 6 of them were there, encouraging me and teaching me, even in that moment, what it means to invest in someone else. Those women are my spiritual grandmothers, my spiritual mothers, and my spiritual sister. They have raised me to follow Jesus, to live for Him, and they've taught me a lot of things in the process. And on Mother's Day, it's natural for us to think about the impact that our mothers have had on us, on the women or the men in our lives that have changed us, that have impacted us. Now, I know for some, it is a hard holiday. I recognize that. I know Mother's Day can be full of joy, but can also be a reminder of the grief and loss that you have. And it can be tempting to sort of just celebrate our moms or to be celebrated and then just move on to the next holiday. But Paul would have us ask a question. People have invested in your life, have taught you, have trained you. have modeled for you how to do certain things and what kind of person you should be. So the question now is, who are you teaching and training right now? Who are you being a spiritual grandmother, grandfather, mother, father, sister, brother to right now? Who are you intentionally discipling? Passing down just not your wisdom and knowledge of baking or handyman skills, but what it means to follow God, teaching and training and instilling those values too. Who are you teaching what it means to please God, what it means to love God and follow Him in a changing world? Who are you teaching what God says is good? Who are you training? Now, this isn't just some fun thing that Paul came up with. This was and is a pivotal piece of God's plan to change homes, to change churches, to change communities, to then go and change culture. That is the purpose of the church, to invest, to teach, and train those who are younger than you to follow Christ and to know what God says is good. Now, if you didn't have an answer to those questions, if you say, I don't know who I'm teaching, I don't know who I'm training, ask God to put someone in your path, to lay someone on your heart that you can invest in. It could be your kids, it could be your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, but don't let it be limited to just your family, to just those who are related to you. Those women, one of them were related to me out of the six. And they are some of the most special people in my lives. So look out in your community, look out in your workplace. Look out at maybe the students that you were teaching or the people that sit in front of you at church or just the people that you know, your neighbors. Who are those who are younger than you that need your wisdom? There are kids, teens, young adults, even older adults who need you to teach them, to train them, to model for them, and to invest in their relationship. After all, aren't we all family anyway? As we close today, I want you to think about the people in your life, your moms, the people who were like moms to you, the people who were like your grandpas, or the people who were like your dads or your brothers. Think about the people in your life who have invested in you, who have mentored you, who have trained you, who have taught you. And then go out and find you somebody. Find you somebody that you can teach, that you can train, that you can model, and that you can invest. Because there is always someone younger than you who needs someone like you, so that they can be taught and they can be trained to follow Jesus and to live the life that He created us for. Let's pray together today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, first of all, for all the people You have placed in our lives who have taught us and trained us. We may think of Sunday school teachers or elementary school teachers or people in our neighborhoods, or our own moms, our own dads, our own grandparents, our own brothers and sisters. God, we thank You for those people who have took the time out to intentionally teach us, not just cool things or habits or trades, but who have taught us what it means to follow You, what it means to live a life that pleases You. Lord, we ask that You would bless them even now. Lord, that maybe this week we reach out to them and we say thank you to them. We let them know just how much of an impact they've had in our lives. We thank You for them. We know that You are the one who placed them in our lives. It wasn't by happenstance. It wasn't by a coincidence that You placed them there so that we could become who we are because of their teaching and their training. And God, we ask that You would place people in our lives that we can intentionally train and teach. It is so easy for us to just go about lives with blinders on our eyes and not thinking about investing in other people, just to do what we have to do, to say what we have to say, to go where we have to go, without intentionally thinking about what we are teaching to those who are younger than us. So Lord, we pray that You would lay someone on our hearts right now, or that You would remind us of someone that You've laid on our hearts, that we can intentionally teach, invest, mentor, and love. Lord, we pray that You would give us strength and the courage and the confidence to go out and model for them what it means to follow Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would help that younger person, that You would forge a relationship, a bond that cannot be broken, that is shared, and that is special. Lord, we thank You We thank you for not leaving us by ourselves to figure this out. We thank you that you give us to one another so that we can encourage and edify and strengthen and be there for one another. So God, we pray that we would be a church who mentors, who disciples, who invests, who teaches, and who trains those who are younger than us so that they can go out and do the exact same. So that we can have a spiritual history, a spiritual family tree that goes back thousands of years of teaching and training what it means to follow you. We love you. It's in your great and holy name we pray. Amen. These words of blessing today. Go out and teach what is good. Train others how to live for God and invest in others as others have invested in you. Happy Mother's Day. Go in God's peace today.